Years ago. You make me feel very old, you know that? 40 years ago. And as he said, he was 11, I was 12. And so I'm so glad to be here. My wife and I drove up here yesterday from Middle Georgia, last place I thought I'd ever live. And we, 2 years ago, God led us there. We have a ministry called Fallen in Grace. It's a restoration ministry that we have been doing for many years. But we prayed for God to give us a place where we could help people who have fallen and help nurture them back. And so we began that ministry, and God gave us a place. It used to be a bed and breakfast. It's called the Restoration Inn at the Red Barn. And it is a barn. We live in a barn. My mother always said, the way I kept my room, I should live in a barn. So I do. And we live in a red barn. We have a couple of tiny houses there. We have five places where people can stay, and we counsel and try to help restore people. And it's an exciting place. We also teach restoration there. So we enjoy the ministry. And so we're glad to be able to be here and share with you. By the way, if you come to the Red Barn, we moved there from Dallas, Texas. And where we live now, there are about 5,000 people in the entire city. It's not really a city, but about 5,000 people. We're way out in the country, right? And so it's a lot different than Dallas, Texas. And so but we're having a good time, and God is blessing. We're delighted to be here, and we're humbled by the kind things that your pastor said, and I'm glad that I could have, in some small way, a part in his life and a part of the service. Now, all that's happened here today would not be honoring to him if we failed to take some time to look at God's word. And I know we've been here a while, but would you just give me a good hearing? I want to share with you a thought. And by the way, I appreciate both Brother Caskey and Angie. And I just appreciate their kindness and graciousness to us since we've been here. Went out to dinner with them last night, had a good time, and I taunted them. She wanted me to tell what I was going to preach on, but since it was directly at her, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I could pretty much preach anything, and it would be. But anyway, she's going to walk out of here, throw something. But I can tell I'm not the only one that likes to pick on you, so... Yes. I have learned in my life the thing that is most difficult to understand is why there are so many people who cannot turn their life around. There are so many people who can't change. There are so many people that are addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or some other sin, and they can't escape. I work with a men's home somewhat near us, and I've had a chance to work with some of the men there. And men come in that have been addicted to alcohol or drugs, and they'll keep 30 to 35 men at a time, put them through a year's program. And would you like to know what the success rate is? It's about 12%. Talk to almost anyone that deals with people who are involved or struggling with addictions, and that's what it'll be. And the sad thing is, there are people sitting here in this room today who you yourself cannot seem to have victory. Or maybe you have a loved one, a child, a spouse, who can't have victory. And I want to show you today what I believe is the reason why very few people get the victory they wish they could have. Look in your Bibles at a familiar story, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is a story that probably almost all of us remember hearing somewhere along the line in Sunday school or church. It's the story of the prodigal son. But I'm going to take a different approach. By the way, I'm writing a book on the prodigal son, and it's amazing what's in this story. Because there's so many aspects. This message I've never preached before. God gave this to me, I believe, for this service and then for others beyond. But I've been talking a lot lately to some friends of mine who are in ministries of restoration, and I'm involved with a lot of ministries right now that all of them are dealing with restoration. I'll tell you, the common frustration is, why can't people change? Why can't people change? I title the message, "The Tragedy of an Unredeemed Life." Let me make this statement, and then we're going to study this passage. We're going to actually stay right here in the passage, and I'm going to quickly go through and share two parts to this with several principles under each one. But let me make a statement. It is a tragedy when a redeemed soul cannot become a redeemed life. Don't miss that statement. It's a tragedy when a redeemed soul doesn't become a redeemed life. You see, God didn't save you just to take you to heaven. He saved you to redeem your life and make it usable. And yet many people are not usable because they can't conquer something in their life. Marriages are destroyed because they can't conquer something in their life. Children destroy themselves because they can't conquer something in their life. And so there are many redeemed people who are not redeemed in the way they're living. The story of the prodigal son is an interesting story because the prodigal came to a point in his life where it seemed he hit bottom. Have you ever heard the statement, well, one day they'll hit bottom and they'll come back to God? Can I just tell you something? There's no bottom. There is no bottom. You're going to see that in a couple of minutes. There's no bottom. Sin, when it is finished, doesn't bring forth the bottom. It brings forth death. You will eventually not hit bottom and come back to God. You will eventually destroy your life, your marriage, something, if you don't get victory. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to go through, and I'm going to give you a little quick Bible study right here from this passage, and I hope it'll help you. Father, bless the message. Holy Spirit of God, someone is sitting here trying so hard to give up something, so hard to come back to you, so hard to stop thinking those thoughts, so hard trying to stop that addiction, so hard trying to get away from that sin that has plagued them, and they can't. I pray today they'll see why. I pray that we will learn the secret that you've given to us in your word of how to redeem our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse number 14. Now we already know the story of the prodigal son, but I want to start right here. And it says, and when he had spent all. Now we all know that the prodigal went out into the far country. He took the substance that his father had given him, and he took it out, and he lived a riotous life. But there are about nine different ways or levels that he hit in his life, and none of them brought repentance. Well, the casket is very interesting. Nine different things we're going to see here that none of them brought them back to the Father. You see, we think something will finally shake us enough to make us come back. I'm thinking of a man that I've dealt with, and he was in a home for addiction. He's in his 50s. Great guy. Great guy. Got saved, truly believe he got saved. But he went for 1 year and stayed in this home for a year. He had gone through so many experiences. He came to that home thinking, I want victory. 1 year, he graduated. Within 1 month, he was back out on the streets. Came back for another year. And by the way, hit bottom, as we say. Came back for another year. Got out, determined, guess what? Back on the street, destroyed his life. I've seen people do it over and over again. Because when they hit bottom, it's not bottom. Because that's not what brings people back. I want you to see the process that he went through. The first step, it says, is that when he had spent all. In other words, he had nothing left. He was broke. I got news for you. Being broke will not bring you to repentance. Spending all will not get you to come back to God. Wouldn't that have been a good time for him to return home? Hey, I'm broke. I'm going back to Dad. He didn't. And no matter how empty you may feel today, that's not going to be what brings you back to God. Look at the next thing. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Isn't it interesting? He had nothing, and then there was a famine. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you felt like you had spent all you had, and all of a sudden you couldn't find anything else to help you? I mean, it was like life was empty, and nobody had answers for you, and nobody had a solution for you. Well, that's where he was. There was a famine at the same time that he had nothing. And look at what followed. And he began to be in want. Now, the little phrase there, in want, actually could be translated in debt. In debt. Not only had he spent all, not only was there a famine, but he had to borrow from others. So he kept trying to find someone else that could give him what he needed, and now he was totally in want. He owed other people. There was nothing more he had or could get from anyone else. Look at the next step. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. The next step that the prodigal took was he stepped into bondage. Bondage. Slavery. He joined himself. It's interesting. We all want someone to fix us when we're broken. So what do? We join ourselves to something or someone that we hope can fix us or help solve our problem. That's what he did. He joined himself. Did he repent? No. He's already spent all. He's already experiencing a famine. He's in want. He's in debt. And now he has given up his freedom. He's in bondage. He's in slavery. And there are a lot of people that find themselves in bondage, but they still don't repent. Look at the next one. He went and joined himself, verse 15, to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields. Now, stay with me with this for a second. Who did the prodigal son work for before he became a prodigal? His father. His father, right? He worked for his father. How was he treated? Like a son. They used to call him son servants. A son was a servant. He worked in the fields for his father, but everything that he did for his father, which would eventually be his own. Who's he working for now? He's working for someone in the far country. How much is going to come back to him now? Nothing. He's traded being a servant for being a slave. And that's what ends up happening when you get caught up in addictions or when you're caught up in your sin or when you're caught up in your bad temper, when you can't control yourself even in your home with your wife or your husband. You become in bondage. You no longer, it doesn't make any sense. You're no longer working for yourself. You're working against yourself. Why would you do that? Why are we this way? Why are we so self-destructive? To where we are no longer doing something that's in our own best interest. He's not working for his own best interest anymore. Whose interest is he working for? The person that he enslaved himself to. The person he joined himself to. You see the progression? But he's still not repenting. Some of you right now, you're giving yourself to self-destruction and you won't repent. But that's not what's going to make you repent, and you're going to see that in a few minutes. He went on, he says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to what? Feed swine. Now he's degraded himself. No Jewish boy feeds the pigs. We're talking about Jews and pigs don't go together. Okay? Unclean animal. So now he is degrading himself. You know, some people go so far, they are, you sit there in front of that computer and watch that porn, would you like to know what you're doing? You're degrading yourself. You're degrading yourself. It is a shame, some of the things that we allow in our lives, and we know it's a shame, but guess what? No matter how bad it gets, no matter how much it's messed up our lives, messed up our marriages, messed up our minds, it doesn't make us repent. I've seen people hit the bottom in every way imaginable, but they still don't repent. Now, they may get into a program. They may even come to you, Pastor. They may come to the church. We call it jailhouse conversions. But they still don't change their life. Look at the next step. Are you following what's happening here? He's just hitting bottom after bottom after bottom after bottom. And now it says in verse 8 or 16, and he would fain have filled his belly. Now the word fain is interesting because it connotates an addiction. He's craving now. He has craving and addictions. His sin has him so, his life has him so under bondage that now he just craves it. He can't help himself craving. But what's he craving for? Look what the Bible says. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Not corn, not food. You know what he was craving? Something that was totally unnatural. Do you know when you hit bottom, you'll start craving things you never even imagined you'd crave for? Some people in sin have addictions. Even some of God's people have addictions they can't even imagine. They're unnatural. Can I ask you a question? Why would somebody crave husks? Well, why would somebody crave drugs? Why would somebody crave alcohol? Why would somebody crave pornography? You see what happens? We begin to crave things that we never once thought we had to have. Yet he still didn't repent. He still didn't change. The last phrase in this little section says these words, and no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. I got news for you. There is no one who can fix you. As good a pastor as you are, you can't fix a single person in this room. People come to see us. A pastor committed adultery. He called me on the phone and said, can we come? My wife said she would come if you'll help us. They came to the Red Barn. My wife and I sat down with him. He was not even that much repentant. He was losing his wife. He was losing everything. And he was not broken. And there was nothing we could do for him. He left without his wife. Now, I got good news, I'm going to tell you. They're together in God's blessing, and I'm going to show you why. But the fact of the matter is, no person can help redeem your life. You'll come to a place where you finally realize nobody can help you. Some of you have a child that's out there that's a prodigal, and you keep thinking if they hit bottom, God help them to hit bottom so they'll come back. Stop praying that prayer. Because I want to show you what brings someone back. I want to show you what brings repentance. We've seen what doesn't. None of the things that I have given to you bring repentance. I've seen it over and over again. But I'm going to show you a progression of things that bring repentance and a change of life. Look at verse number 17. I just want you to start with the first two words, and when. He had an and when moment. All the preceding things did not bring him to this point, but some things after this, when he finally did the following things, his life finally changed. I'm going to tell you how you can have your life changed. I'm going to tell you how you can help other people change their life or show them how. And when, what's the next words? He came to himself. He came to himself. Now hear me carefully. It's not when you hit bottom. It's when you come to yourself and realize this is not who I am and this is not who God made me to be. God didn't make you to be an addict. God didn't make you to sit there in front of that computer and watch that pornography. God didn't make you to be that person that you don't want to be, but you don't know how to change. God didn't make us to be those people. That's not who we are. He came to himself, Brother Caskey, and said, this isn't who I am. This is not what I'm. Look, you have to come to yourself to change. You have to realize that's not who God made you to be. See, here's the challenge. When you got saved, God has a plan for you, and his plan is not to be the prodigal son. His plan is for your life to be redeemed. He redeemed you unto himself for his purpose. He redeemed you so that you could glorify him, so that you could have a good marriage, a good life, not be addicted, not be at the bottom, not do the things that you think you can't stop doing. We came to himself was the first thing. The first way you, listen, when you pray for someone who's away from God, here's what you pray. Dear Lord, help my son, help my daughter, help my husband, help my wife to come to themselves. Come to themselves. When you come to yourself and you see yourself in the eye, in the light of Jesus, it'll change everything. Not when you see the situation, the circumstances. I call it consequential repentance. You see the consequences, so you get right until the consequences are gone, and you know what happens then? You go right back. I'm writing seven men in prison. My wife calls them my prison pen pals. Seven men. Almost every single one of them was a preacher. Almost every one of those seven men that write me were in the ministry, or at least serving God, and now they're in prison. Some of them are going to spend the rest of their life paying for their sins. The common denominator of the letters I get from these guys is they have sincerely want to get their lives right with God. But I tell every one of them, I won't know if you've gotten your life right with God until you get out. Because that's when we're going to know if it's your consequences that changed you or if you came to yourself. If you truly can, look, you can come to yourself before you get all the way down. You may be struggling today with a sin that no one knows about. Come to yourself today, not later. So he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? Now don't miss this. After you come to yourself, you come to his grace. That's the step to changing your life. Come to yourself and come to his grace. You see, here's what he said. Back home, look, I'm craving things that make no sense. But my father back home has hired servants. I was his son. He came to himself, I'm a son, but his servants, look what they have. That's the grace of the Father. Now, God's grace is what changes lives. The Bible says, what does the Bible say brings man to repentance? The goodness of God. Not the consequences of myself, but the goodness of God. When you come to yourself, you see how good God's grace is, then that begins the process of repentance. And then he compared himself. He said, and I perish with hunger. So he said, he comes to himself, he sees how good his father is, and he says, what in the world am I doing living like this? Somebody in this room needs to ask yourself that question right now. What in the world am I doing living like this? I have no business living like this. But you have to come to yourself. You have to realize the goodness of your Father, and you have to recognize that you have no business being where you are. He goes on and he says, I will arise. Brother Caskey, this is where it all meets, the rubber meets the road. Here's what's happened in our society. I'm going to make some statements that I hope don't sound critical. but I'm about to the point where Christian addiction programs bother me. I don't think they're bad, but they don't work. Because you won't come back to God till you arise. Your decision to sin was a choice of your will. Your decision to come back to God is a decision of your will. I just can't stop. Well, you started. Right? Amen. If you started, guess what? The same will that says, I will take that first drug has to say, I will arise. Here's what it is. Take responsibility. When you come to yourself and you see how good God is and you say, what am I doing here? You will say, next, I will arise. I'm not going to live this way any longer. I'm not going to say, you have to help me not live this way. Please help me, Brother Caskey. You didn't help him get drunk. You didn't help him get addicted to porn. You didn't help him ruin their marriage. Now, wait, don't misunderstand me. I want you to help them. The problem is we become codependent on other people rather than codependent upon God. Only God can change a life. We got people out there in our churches who are addicted and they're looking to a program to change their life. The program can encourage you, but there's only one person that can decide you're going to change your life. You know who it is? Got a mirror? Look at it. Might break, but I mean, look at it. I will. Now, hear me. I don't care how low you are. He was lower. Look where he was. He was in the pit. But he said, I'm not that person. It's not who I am. Now, hear me. I wish I could get a hold of all the addiction programs and get them to see that this is the answer. We can help them, we can support them, but we can't change them. They go for months and years, and every week they go to a meeting, but they don't change. Listen, I forgive me, but I've seen it happen. I've seen an old drunk, Leon Dillard, walk down the aisle of my dad's church, drunk. An old, miserable drunk walk down the aisle and get saved the next night, pour out all his whiskey and never take another drop and change his life and become a great servant of God. You're no different. The difference is he said, I will. I will arise. But here's the key. He said, I will arise. What's the next few words? Go to my father, not go to my AA meeting. Not go to my support group. I'm not saying those are wrong. Please don't get mad at me. But there's only one person that has the power to change your life other than you, and that's God. Go to him. When you come to yourself, you'll turn around and say, God, you're the only one who has the power to help me change who I am and what I'm doing. Now, I don't care what you're doing. You need to go to your father, and you need to say, I will rise and go to my father. And that's when your life begins to change. I will arise. This isn't a real good anniversary message, but anyway, it's the one the Lord laid on my heart. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say, and there's confession, God, by the way, Psalm 51, what did David do? Prayed a prayer of confession to God, poured his heart out to God. You learn to pour your heart out to God instead of just going into somebody's office and pouring your heart out to them, and you'll get power to change. Because all you want is release when you talk to someone. But when you go to God, you get power. Which do you want? Release from your conscience or release from your sin? People will give you the power to feel better about yourself. God will give you the power to better yourself. That's the difference. He said, I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, what are the next three words? I have sinned. How many of you find that difficult to say? until you come to the place in your life where you say, I have sinned. Not my parents didn't do things right, so I have sinned. Not somebody mistreated me. Not somebody abused me. No, I have sinned. Not somebody wasn't what they should have been to me. I have sinned. But the next lines are huge. I have sinned against what? Heaven. Now hear me. You know what that really means? What does it say in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prodigal had violated God's will. When you started that sin, you violated God's will. Nobody violated it for you. You did it. You did it. The person that can't come back has got to say, Father, I have sinned against your will. You never willed that. Well, I was abused. Yeah, but that abuse was not to be used for an excuse, but a reason to serve him. You see, God knows everything that led to who you are today, and he didn't intend for it to lead to addiction or sin. So you can't say that whatever sin you struggle with has anything to do with anyone else. It has only to do with your rebellion against God's will. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. What an interesting. When Jesus came to Peter after Peter denied him three times, what did Peter say the third time that Jesus asked him if he loved him? Father, thou knowest all things. You've got to admit that God knows everything about you and you haven't hid anything from him yet. So you can't hide any of these things you're struggling with. They're there. God knows. Nobody has to know, but God does. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And the next words are very critical to this progress. And I am no more worthy. I'm not worthy. Worthy what? To be called thy son. When you come to the place in your life that whatever sin you're struggling with causes you to say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to be called your child. And God looks down and says, okay, now that you're not entitled, I'll treat you like my child. But you don't get God's fatherhood because he just has these great feelings. You get it when you realize you're not worthy of it. We want to have a feel-good God that just loves all over us no matter what we do. He loves us, but he doesn't love all over us until we realize we're not worthy. We want the robe without the feeling of unworthiness. We want the shoes without the feeling of unworthiness. We want the ring without the feeling of unworthiness. We want the fatted calf without the feeling of unworthiness. I got news for you. You got to feel unworthy before you get those things. The blessings of God come when we feel unworthy for them and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. And then in the final thing, if you go back at the beginning of the story of the prodigal son, he used two words after he said the word father. They were, Father, give me. Father, give me. Would you like to know what the two words he says now are? Father, make me. Father, make me. When you're on your way away from God, you want God to give you. But when you're on your way back to God, you want God to make you. Make you what? A servant. A servant. Father, don't give me what I think I deserve as a son. Make me what I should be as a servant. You see, that's where victory comes. I bring this message because I feel like all across this country, we have Christians that are wallowing in defeat. Their lives are unredeemed. Their souls are redeemed. They're going to go to heaven when they die, having wasted a life that God redeemed for a purpose. And the reason is because not they didn't hit bottom, but because they never came to themselves. They never came to themselves. May I challenge you? I've been dealing a lot with people, and especially in the last months, who just keep hitting one bottom after another. And I'm afraid, in some cases, that their final bottom they hit will be the end of sin, which is what? Death. Marriages end in death because the marriage keeps hitting bottom, but neither spouse comes to themselves and said, I got to change. I got to change. Not you have to change. I got to change. Whatever it is in your life today, or whoever it is you're praying for, don't pray for God to help them or you hit bottom. Pray for God to help you come to yourself. Because your life is worth something. You weren't made to live in sin. You weren't made to sit up at night and look at pornography while your spouse is lying in bed and you could have a relationship that's loving and sweet. Why do you trade the artificial for the real? Because you're where the prodigal was. Why do you want that sin in your life that keeps your life from being redeemable? And then I want you to do another thing. Pray for the people that you love who are prodigals, but don't pray they hit bottom. Pray they come to themselves and realize who they are. Realize why God saved them. God didn't save you to keep you out of hell. God saved you to bring you to himself. That happens to keep you out of hell, by the way. But he brought you to himself so that he could make you in his image and use you and me. I've been at the bottom. And I blamed everyone else. But one day, I came to myself. And when I did, that is what changed everything. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I do not understand